Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, Canvas Church. How are we doing today? Come on, where else can you go to church and have a one-year-old doing the news for you on the screen? Come on, isn't that awesome? Okay, maybe not. I thought it was awesome. Man, so glad you guys are here today. Matter of fact, if you want to get involved at our church, man, I said this last week, we keep things really simple here at Canvas Church. And we don't have a ton of areas. We just have a couple of areas, and that is our small groups, which we are launching. We started launching last week. We're launching again today. Get plugged into one of those. The other way, though, you can get involved is by being on the ministry team. And, you know, when we talk about the ministry team here at Canvas Church, a lot of times we talk about it through the eyes of Sunday morning. What takes place here on Sunday morning? You know, worship, and you can serve in kids, and, you know, you can serve in the tech team. Come on, isn't our tech team awesome, by the way? Come on. You know, the band sounds great, but they only do half the job. It's the guys working the tech that make them sound amazing, right? Is that right? Yeah. So we see all that on Sunday morning, but, you know, there's a lot of other ways to get involved on the ministry team, and we would love for you to do that. There is stuff happening throughout the week, one of which is the news. If you're up, you're looking at that on the news and say, man, I can outdo that one-year-old. Come on, somebody. If you are out there thinking, man, that was cute, but I could do better than that one-year-old, man, you just need to text team right now and let us know you'd like to be on the news. Also, we highlighted our small groups. Without our small group leaders, there is no small group. And so our ministry team is the small group leaders. And so if you can't maybe get here on a Sunday morning, but you'd say, man, I can open up my home, I can host a small group, I can lead a small group, we would love for you to do that and be a part of the ministry team. All you have to do is text team to 858-943-2221. And get involved today. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In just a moment, we're going to jump into the continuation of our covenant series. But before we do that, I just want to pastor us, since we're all here together. This could be like a big group session. Just picture yourself lying on a green couch right now, right? There's a little waterfall, water's trickling. We're just going to have a moment here. Can I pastor you for a minute? Yeah. One of you raised their hands. You can pastor me. Okay, one of you, there's two of you. We are starting 21 days of prayer today as a church. 21 days. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, shouldn't we pray every day? Absolutely. As believers, we should be engaging in a conversation with God every day. But as a community, as a church, we take two times a year where we specifically focus together as a community, as a church, and say, God, here's what we want to do. We want to align our hearts with what you got going on. Right? That's the point of prayer. The point of prayer isn't to say, hey, God, here's what we have going on. Could you bless that? The point of prayer is for us to align our hearts with what God has going on and say, God, we want to be a part of that. And so through these 21 days of prayer, we've actually been praying as a leadership team, and we have some specific things we believe that God's directing us in. And so what we're asking as a church is, could we come together and specifically pray for these things? Now, when I say come together, I don't mean that you necessarily have to come to our ministry team center every single morning during these prayer times. You can pray as you're driving to work. You can pray as you're preparing lunches for your kids, you know, going back to school. You can pray wherever you're at. And so what we want to do, though, is get you involved in what we believe God is saying for our church, and we want to pray together, because I believe something powerful happens when we come together as a community and pray. Do you believe that, church? And so I want to get us all involved. And so how do you do that? It would take too much time for me to walk through everything, but if you just simply text 21 to our number, 858-943-2221, you're going to get back a website link that has all of the things we're praying, has ways that you can get involved, such as our 21 prayer devotional that we're doing together. That's linked to my personal YouVersion. What's YouVersion? YouVersion is just a Bible app that you can download on your phone. It's one that I use. And if you start with that devotional, it'll be linked to my personal one as well. And you can say, hey, Pastor, I'm doing it right along with you. Plus, you can see every day whether or not I did the devotional. All right. So I know some of you out there are like, I want to know if pastor's really reading his Bible. Join that devotional and you can see if I'm really reading my Bible. All right. And so I'd love for you to get involved. We have some corporate times of prayer in the morning, Saturday mornings, a little bit later, 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. And I'd love for you to get involved. Now, one of the things that I'm praying over the next 21 days, okay, and this was my secret prayer until I shared it with the 9 o'clock service. And I feel like I'm ripping you off if I don't share it with you. But one of my prayers is that God, at the end of 21 days, would you give us a building? Come on, why not, right? And so that's one of my prayers. And so now that you know that, if you want to join your faith of mine, say, yeah, why not? At the end of 21 days, come on, how do you guys believe that all things are possible with him, right? A few of you, all right. I believe that all things, why not? Come on, you know? I like the theater could come to us and say, we want to give you our building, right? And then we'll just rent it back to them during the week and they can show movies. Come on, somebody, right? But it's ours on Sunday morning. Now, here's the thing I know, okay? I know I'm taking a few moments here, but I want to pastor us this morning. How many of you guys have ever dieted before? Like you went on a diet? I know some of you are like, I'm not going to raise my hand on that one. Come on, be honest. You went on a diet before. Your pastor is raising his hand. I've been on a diet. How many of you guys have like, I'm going to go to the gym and work out? Okay, more hands went up on that, right? We've all done something like that. Now, when you go to the gym, right, when you sign up for that gym membership and you get this lift, you know, weightlifting plan, you kind of have an idea of what you want to look like by the time you're done, right? Some of us aren't realistic and you think, by the time I'm done today working out, I want to be, right? But all of us have some sort of framework like, man, I'm going to join the gym. I'm going to start working out, you know, so many times a week. And by the end of this time, I'm going to have lost X amount of weight or I'm going to have X amount. All of us have that, right? Whether it's a diet or working out. I want us to do that with the 21 days of prayer. I want us to go in expecting something, right? Don't be the guy that just walks around the gym and doesn't pick up a weight. Right? Stands in front of the mirror. I've seen so many, like, I don't know how some people do it, right? They're lifting and they have a picture of themselves lifting. I'm like, what photographer follows you around all day long, right? Like, no, it's like a timer. You just set it and you start lifting it. It's weird, all right? Don't be that person, okay? Be the person that jumps in, gets involved, actually prays, and prays with an expectancy that, God, this is what you're going to do in my life. I'm going to come out on the other side a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better follower of Jesus. I'm going to know the heart of God and the plan of God. Whatever it is, set some things up and say, you know, at the end of 21 days, this is what I want things to look like. And let's pray with some expectancy. Are you with me, church? And so text 21, let's get involved. Let's pray together and let's believe for a building. Come on, somebody. 2 Samuel chapter 7, you should be there by now. We're in a series entitled Covenants. And why are we doing covenants? We've been looking at the seven major covenants of Scripture, and we set out in this journey, not really to necessarily just expose you to the fact that there's these seven major covenants in Scripture, but really to give us a better understanding of Scripture itself. That when you understand covenants, you understand the way the Bible is written and why it says certain things and why it's written the way it's written. And what that does, as you have a better understanding of Scripture, the Bible, you better understand the heart of God, right? And that's the whole goal. The whole goal is not for us to walk away with more knowledge on a Sunday morning. The whole goal of Sunday morning is for us to walk away with a greater understanding that God loves me, He has a plan for my life, and man, it's a good plan. Are you with me this morning? And so we jumped into covenants with that thought. And man, we're getting so much great feedback. People are getting some incredible stuff out of it. Some things that we've learned along the way, though, as we've jumped into covenants, is that a covenant signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding themselves to fulfill specified obligations, right? And so in other words, there's got to be two parties involved, and those parties got to agree upon that, and those parties then walk according to that, and as they do, there is blessing in the relationship. A couple of parts of the covenants, as we see in Scripture, three main parts. The first is the terms of a covenant. The terms is what is specified, what's written out, the verbiage of the covenant. You know, God says, I'm going to do this, and you're going to do that, and this is going to be amazing. And those are the terms of the covenant. Another part of the covenant is the blood or the sacrifice. We've been seeing that through every covenant we've been covering, that there is a sacrifice involved in the covenant. And the last part of the covenant is what's known as the seal of the covenant. And we've come to learn that as long as the seal is intact, that the covenant is intact. What do we mean by a seal? Every covenant has one. For example, there's the Noahic covenant, right? We looked at that, and the seal of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow in the sky, right? We learned that God placed the rainbow in the sky to seal the covenant that he made with humanity that says, I will never wipe man off the face of the earth again with a flood. And to remind myself of that, I'm going to put this rainbow there, this seal there, so when I look down and see it, I'll be reminded that, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, if we go back and we were to watch that, we would understand that there's a reason God had to place that there, because there's probably times where he wants to wipe man off the face of the earth again. Right? And so how many of you guys thankful for the rainbow today, right? Because of the rainbow, you're still sitting here today, still breathing oxygen on the earth, and God has a plan for us. And so we've learned some things about covenants. Today, as we jump into this particular covenant, what we got to be reminded of is that throughout our study of covenants, we see that God is always the one who comes and initiates his covenant with man. God is the one. Okay, we can't go to God and say, God, I got a good idea and a new idea. Here's what I think, and you know, slaughter your little animal real quick, right? And then be like, what do you think, God? No, we can't do that. No, God is the one that comes to man and says, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what needs to happen. Why is that? Because God's not the one that's lost. Humanity is. And every covenant is an extension of God's grace to us, saying, I want relationship with you, right? And so God's always the one that does that. Here in the Davidic covenant, as we jump into it today, just a couple of things I want to highlight before we get to it is that it points ultimately to the everlasting throne and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. More than any other covenant that we've looked at so far, this one, the establishment of the Davidic covenant, because it establishes David as King David in Israel, points to the everlasting king, the Lord Jesus Christ. This covenant is an extension of the Abrahamic covenant, in that the major promises of the Abrahamic covenant are confirmed and amplified in this covenant. And once again, it has all of the components, but ultimately just pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, so much so that the seal of this covenant is actually Jesus himself when he arrives on the scene and is established as the king forever, right? Couple similarities between this covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the covenant we'll see next week, and then we'll just jump into our scripture today, is that we see David in the story of King David, we see that David is the coming king. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus is established as the coming king, the one that's prophesied about, the one that's spoken about. And in the Old Testament, David was anointed to be king at a young age, but didn't become king until later. He's the coming king. We also see David as the crucified king. And we see Jesus in the New Testament as the crucified king. David was crucified through many circumstances and trials and tribulations that he went through and that he walked through. Jesus ultimately being crucified on the cross. We see David in the Old Testament as the crowned king. He was crowned and anointed king 3 different times. And we see that he is crowned in the Old Testament. Well, we see Jesus in the New Testament ultimately as he's hanging on that cross being crowned as king of the Jews with the crown of thorns. We see David as a conquering king. If we were to go through and do a whole study on David himself, we'd see that most of his reign as king was where he was literally taking out armies and enemies and other kingdoms. And so he's known as the conquering king. And then ultimately Jesus Christ comes on the scene as the ultimate conquering king and conquering sin and death and defeating it for eternity. Ultimately what we see though is we see that the comparison between the two is that Jesus, when he comes on the scene, is the better David. What David was unable to do in his humanity, Jesus comes on the scene and does in his divinity. 2 Samuel chapter 7, going to start in verse 1, and this is David, where God comes and makes a covenant with David. You with me? 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. After the king was settled, that's David, in his palace, and the Lord God gave him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." David is the second of the kings of Israel. The first king was a guy named Saul. Saul became king because of the cry of the Israelites' heart. Here's what happened. God selected Israel as his people, said, hey, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your king, and I'm going to be your God. But somewhere in the journey, the Israelites began to look around at all of the other kingdoms surrounding them and realize they have natural kings. And they begin to get jealous of these other nations, saying, hey, we want a king like they have a king. How come we don't have one of those? Missing the whole entire point that God really was their king. He was the one that said, hey, you're my people, I'm going to be your king, look to me for everything you need. But because of the wickedness of man's heart, they begin to get jealous and begin to look at other kingdoms and say, we want one of those. And so God says, okay, I'll give you one of those. Who do you want? And so they begin to look around and they begin to pick a king for themselves. And they see a guy named Saul. And they notice that he is good looking and he is tall and he is dark and he is handsome, kind of like Pastor Ben. And I only got one amen, and that's the only amen I mean, baby, right there. And they say, you know what? I think he looks like a king. Let's get him to be our king. And everybody's like, yeah, let's get him to be our king. And so they bring him, they do the ceremony, and they anoint Saul to be king. And so now Saul becomes king, but because God always intended to be their king, Saul doesn't live up to the expectation. He doesn't live up to the level. And because there's wickedness in his own heart, he disqualifies himself from being the king of Israel. And God says, well, since you asked for one, now I'm going to give you one, and I'm going to give you one. This is what's said about David. He was a man after God's own heart. And at this point, though, man doesn't establish David as king. God himself sends the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be the king. And he's chosen by God, and he gets established by God. And so now here, we begin to see the Lord begin to speak through Nathan the prophet to David. And he says to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build a house for me to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture. David was a shepherd before he became king. Didn't even come from a line of kings. From tending the flock and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, prophetically speaking of Jesus. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him, and with a rod wielded by men. With floggings inflicted by human hands, but my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure before me, and your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, Sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, Sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, Sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. Lord, I pray in the next few moments that we have together that, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us in this place. And God, that we would walk away today from these moments in your word, having encountered your son Jesus, knowing your love for us, and understanding better the incredible plan you have for our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Does anybody in here have any one-uppers in their life? Y'all know what I mean by one-upper? Like you do something and they come along and then they do it better for you. Right? Or like you try to, it's like this. How many of you guys have that friend where you buy them a gift and you're so proud of that gift and then you give it to them? And I'm a gift giver and a gift receiver, but I'm a gift giver. And, and I give and I'm like, man, so happy to see them open the gift. And then all of a sudden your birthday rolls around and they get you something more extravagant. You're like, dang it. I should have spent more on their birthday. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? Like you gave them like a really cool Starbucks gift card for their birthday. Right? And then all of a sudden they give you a pair of Air Jordans. You're like, what? Like, it's like, honestly, like, I can't do that, right? They just have a way of one-upping you. And it's not like they're doing it with a bad heart, right? It's just who they are, right? Like, and it's just kind of like, for a moment, you're just like, wow, I was really thought I was doing the right thing, and just, you just outdid me. I got you a sweater, and you gave me the keys to a car, you know? Awesome, right? I love this passage of Scripture because it ultimately shows the heart of God. I mean, you talk about an ultimate one-up right here. David is like sitting in the palace, right? Like on his throne. Like, and the Bible says there are no enemies at this point. Like, all of them are at peace with him. And he is just like, man, this is the greatest feeling ever. Not being at war for like a day or two feels really good, you know? And man, this is awesome. And he has some time to think. He says, you know what I'm gonna do? Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna build God a house. And Nathan the prophet's like, hey, man, whatever you want to do, let's do it. And then that night, God shows up and goes, that's cute. That's pretty cute. You want to build me a house. And now because I know your heart, David, here's what I'm going to do for you. Yeah. Right? Like David's just like, I'm just going to build you a house. And God says, nah, don't worry about that. Here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to literally make your kingdom last forever. Like it's never going to be taken from you. No armies are ever going to defeat you ever again. Oh, and by the way, my own son, Jesus, is going to come from your lineage. Yeah. Hello, yeah. Right? Like, it's not enough. And David catches it, right? David's like, whoa. Like, if it wasn't enough that, like, you put me as king, and I was just a shepherd, and now here I am, and I'm in this palace. Like, if that wasn't enough, you're telling me, like, your own son is going to come from my lineage? That's pretty impressive, right? Like, you just got, boop, like, whoa, right? But what we see right here is we instantly see the heart of God when it comes to his covenant relationship with his people. See, if we just read it from verse to verse and just like, okay, this is a covenant, that's good, we miss it. But if we jump into the text and we begin to see what's being done right here, we begin to catch the very heart of God for his people, for humanity. See, God looks at David and said, David, I don't want anything from you. I don't want you to do anything for me. I want to do something for you and something through you. See, somebody needs to hear that today. Listen, God is not trying to get you to be a part of his family and a part of this glorious church so that you can do something for him. He is inviting you into a covenant relationship so that he can do something for you and something through you. It's been his plan from the beginning. The whole idea of covenants is God coming after people saying, I want to have a relationship with you, not because of what you can do for me, but because of what I can do for you and do through you. And he's just looking for humanity to respond like David and be like, man, are you kidding me? Like, if it wasn't enough that I'm alive, breathing oxygen on this earth, and then a part of this beautiful church called Canvas, and a part of this beautiful church called Canvas. Oh, okay. If that wasn't enough, like, wow, you're going to do this? You want to do something through me? And here's what you need to understand. The same thing that here in this covenant relationship with David that he wants to do through David and does do through David, that Jesus would ultimately come through the line of David and Jesus would come on the scene and die on the cross and shed his blood for all humanity because of David, the name of Jesus is known, is the same thing he wants to do through us today. He doesn't want you to do anything for him. He just wants you to be available so that he can do something through you, that his light could shine through you so that people could know there is a good God in heaven who has an incredible plan for their life. Amen. It's that easy. And that same message that he gives to David is the same message that's going out today, that I can do something with you. I can do something through you. Stop trying to do something for me. That's why even in our 21 days of prayer, that's why we do it twice a year. We're not doing it to say, God, we need you to do this for us. We're saying, God, we need to slow down for a minute. Align our heart with yours so that you can do something through us, right? But you know what's so awesome is it not only shows us the heart of God, we see here that David's response to it. David is blown away. And see, here's the thing. If we only read the first 18 verses, this is what God's going to do through David. And we're like, man, who is this dude? Like, I mean, he must have been like the purest dude in the world. Like, never sinned. Like, never committed adultery. Like, never murdered anybody. Like, he must have had it, like, going on. Like, he must have been, like, the purest of the pure, right? Like, he must have came from, like a line of, like, really good people that probably had royalty. But then we read on, and we see that David's response, gosh, God, are you serious? Like, why? Like, you've already done enough, but now you actually want to use me in this capacity? And if it wasn't for that, we would probably be just like, man, I could never be like that. I could never be used like that. And that's why, you know, I love the old statement, don't judge a book by its cover, right? You know what? Please don't ever look at somebody's life that is radically blessed and say, oh man, they must have lived really well. I mean, they must have been like, man, they must have kept themselves pure all the days of their life. Never had an evil thought ever. Don't do that. Because I'm telling you right now, every blessed life has a backstory. And not only that, if we begin, and here's the problem, because a lot of us think that way. If we begin to think that way, not only do we begin to disqualify ourselves, we have the wrong perception of grace. We think that, oh, because they did this, God blessed them. No, you're missing it. That's not grace. That's law and legalism. And see, a lot of us have that feeling. When we look at somebody else like, man, why are they so blessed? Man, they must be, no. They're blessed because God says, I want to bless them. Is it? And David lets us into this. And this is what I love about this covenant, because this covenant ultimately shows us the heart of God, but it also gives us hope as humanity. Because if we dive into David's life, let me just give you them, you can fill in your blanks, and then we'll just jump back in and see where we land. Because we look at the life of David, what we discover is he is the least likely. He's the least likely. We look at the life of David, we see he's the least liked. We'll see places where his own brothers are like, dude, who do you think, like, I don't even like you, paraphrased by me. We see that the former king, Saul, like is like throwing spears at him, trying to kill him. We might too if someone's trying to take over a kingdom, but that's a different story. Like, he was the least liked, right? And then if you dive into his life, you'll see he's the least qualified. Because if we think that we have to live a pure spot, now listen to me. God's grace is not an excuse for us to sin. Romans covers that. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. In other words, no. No, it has a breaking point, right? This is not an excuse. But listen to me. If we think that because of our past, we can't be used by God, we are misinformed. If we think that because of some of our present circumstances and situations and maybe even choices that, well, man, there's no hope for me, we're misinformed. Because if you look at the life of David, he really did commit adultery and then murdered the woman's husband to try to cover it up. That's jacked up. Are you with me? But yet this is the one that God says, yeah, I love David. He's a man after my own heart. What? Try to figure that one out, right? No, he was the least likely. He was the least liked, and he was probably the least qualified. The least qualified. But yet God says, I can do whatever I want with whomever I want, however I want. And he chooses a guy named David. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Yeah. David is the least likely. If we were to jump, I'm just going to give you the reference and trust that you read your Bible and you'll go to it later. 1 Samuel 16:1-13. 1 Samuel 16:1-13. Let me just paraphrase it for you because it's a powerful passage and it gives context to what we're talking about today. David is the least likely. He's the least likely. In this passage, what we see is we see David as a sheep herder, and he has seven other brothers. I already told you about a guy named Saul who was king, and God says, nope, he's now being rejected as king. I'm going to go after somebody, and I'm going to raise up a new king. And so the prophet Samuel comes and arrives in the town, says, hey, gather everybody, specifically goes to Jesse and says, hey, Jesse, I want you to bring out your family tonight because, man, I'm going to anoint the next king. And the next king is going to be one of your kids. So gather your sons, bring them along. Man, it's going to be a great night. And so Jesse does. He goes and gathers his sons. And man, there's this big festival. And Samuel steps up and he's going to crown the next king of Israel. And so he starts with the oldest because it makes the most sense, right? He starts with the oldest, and Samuel in his mind is like, surely this is the next king of Israel. And God whispers in his ear and says, uh-uh. Sam's like, what? This is where we get that great verse. I think it's verse 7 of chapter 16 that says, listen, man looks at the outward, but I, God, look at the heart. I look at the heart. And so, nope, that's not the one. And so he goes to the next one, and he goes to the next one, and he goes to the next one. All seven sons. And Samuel's like, none of these are them. He's like, God, what's going on? You got this right? God's like, I got it right. And so he turns to Jesse, the father, and asks the most absurd question ever. Because remember, he said, Jesse, gather your sons and bring them. And so he turns to Jesse and says, hey, Jesse, yeah, you happen to have another child? I mean, I can understand losing a child every now and then. Been there, done that, right? And I only have two, right? Like, and they hide in the coat rack as you're walking through, like, you know, Macy's or something. They're like, where'd they go? You know, and if they're misbehaving, you're like, I don't care, they're gone, you know. But I can understand, I've lost one with two. I can't imagine eight. But I mean, it's a pretty significant moment. The next king of Israel is being crowned. And see, David wasn't on anybody's radar. He wasn't on his own radar. He wasn't on his dad's radar. He wasn't on his brother's radar. He wasn't even on Sam. No one even knew David existed at this point, right? Like Samuel's like, yo, you got another son maybe? He wasn't on anybody's radar, but he was on God's radar. Yeah. And so he's like, you got another son? And Jesse's like, oh, yeah, I do. Yeah, he's out watching the sheep. And Samuel's like, go get him. And so they do, they get him. And he shows up and God speaks to Sam and said, that's the next king. That's him. And he gets anointed to be king over Israel. Now read such a power. It's a very significant moment. Could you imagine the brothers at this point? Like, what? Like, are you kidding me? He wasn't even here for it, right? Because he was the least likely. What about you? You feel like you fit in that category sometimes? Like, God, there's no way that you could do something through my life. God, there's no way you could use me. I mean, great story, but not me. I mean, I know pastors saying, hey, come on, church, let's pray for 21 days. But honestly, me putting my prayer with their prayer, is that really going to make a difference? I mean, me praying along with Pastor Ben for his secret prayer that's no longer a secret for a building, is it going to make a difference? Listen, if we don't have a building at the end of 21 days, I'm lining everybody up at the door. Like, did you pray? Did you pray? No? Well, there we go. His fault. This guy didn't pray. We don't have a building. We're doing 21 more days. Let's go. Right? Like, and you feel like, no, I mean, that's, I don't think God could use me that way. Because I know that my past and what I did and where I came from, and I'm the youngest, and man, or I'm the oldest, or you know what, I'm just a single mom. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm good with my kids, but I don't think God could really do something through me. I'm just a barista, I'm just a CEO, you ever felt that way before, least likely? As you walk out of here today, I want you to walk out with hope that no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your situation, that no matter where you came from, what you've done, what you haven't done, your degree, your non-degree, no matter what, God wants to do something significant through you. He wants to do something significant for you. Doesn't want you to do anything significant for him. He just wants you to be available, and he wants you to believe, you know what, God, maybe you can do something through me. So I'm just going to put it out there, and I'm just going to go ahead and show up because my dad called me over, finally. What do you need, guys? You're the next king. Golden buzzer, right? Like, right? But here's the deal. David had some issues at that moment. Some daddy issues. David had some wounds right there in that moment. You mean, Dad, you didn't believe in me enough to call me, and yet look at me now, right? He had some wounds right there, right? Like my own dad didn't believe in me. My brothers didn't believe in me. Samuel didn't even know I existed. No one else at the ceremony was like, hey, Jesse, where's your other son? He had some wounds. He had some wounds, but here's what I love about David. David did not allow his position and his circumstance and the things happening to define him. He allowed them to refine him. And see, too many people allow stuff, pains that have happened in their life. See, maybe it's not a daddy. Maybe you have the greatest dad in the world. But here's the reality of every single one of us sitting in here right now. We've been wounded at some point somewhere. We've been hurt by a church before. The church wounded me. The church hurt me. The church, well, it wasn't the church. It was the people in the church. Probably that pastor, right? And so you come wounded. Listen to me. You could either allow that to define you or you could allow it to refine you and realize that, you know what, God? Like, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow the fact that my dad didn't believe in me, my brother. I'm just going to step on the scene in humility, understanding I'm just a mere human. God, I can't believe you would do. I'm going to do my best. This is why I believe that David was a man after God's own heart. Wasn't that he did everything right. It was that when he was in positions where he did wrong or he was wrong, that he had enough humility to respond in the right way. And that's the difference. Listen to me. Things are going to happen to you, but you can allow those things to define you or refine you. How you position yourself and your perspective on them, well, you can either take a position of humility or you can take one of pride. Are you with me today? And David took one of you. When he was wrong and he sinned and he committed adultery and he murdered somebody, man, that would seem like, this is why he was a man after, because in those moments where he was confronted, he humbled himself and said, God, I am wrong. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He could allow that too. See, some of us close ourselves off because we've been hurt at another place. Or hurt in another season. And so we close ourselves off and we don't allow ourselves to fully get planted in the place that God is trying to bring us to. But the Bible says that blessed are those that are planted. They're planted, for they will flourish or they will thrive. See, the reason some of us aren't thriving is because we're not allowing ourselves to be planted in the place, because we built up a wall, because we've been hurt somewhere. You're allowing that moment to define you rather than refine you. But then there's a flip side to this story. And the flip side of this story is for the fathers in this place. Because if you look at what takes place, Jesse was wrong. It was the job as a father to bring all the sons to the table. He was given one assignment by Samuel. Hey, Samuel, gather your family and bring them here. And instead, Jesse saw what David could do and cared more about that than his heart. And I just want to talk for a moment to all the dads in here, maybe all the parents in here. That it is our responsibility as dads. Listen to me. If you are paying more attention to your children's grades, to their academics, to their athletics, than to their heart, you are missing your assignment as a father. And you are setting them up for pain and dysfunction. Because our job as parents and our jobs as fathers is to know what's going on in the heart of our children. And to spend more time on that than on what they're producing, than their grades. Fathers, listen to me. Too oftentimes we sit our kids down and we spend more time on things that don't even matter than we do on the greatest thing of all, their heart. It's our job as parents to know the heart of our children, to pastor the heart of our children, to care for the heart of our children, to raise up a child in the way they should go so that when they get older, they won't depart from it. It's our, if we understand our job as parents, can I talk to some parents? How many of you guys are parents? Raise your hand if you're a parent in here. Can I talk to some parents in here right now? Listen to me, parents. You have been given a momentary time with these treasures called children. And your job as parents is to train them up so that when they get to a certain age of maturity, that you then hand them off to God. You say, God, here they are. I've done my best, and now here they are. But the tragedy in our society is this, is we have parents and we have fathers caring more about grades, caring more about how they're doing in athletics than we do about how their heart is. And because we don't take time to investigate the heart and know where the heart is, what happens is we don't discipline appropriately and we don't direct appropriately. And it is our job as parents to say, okay, son, daughter, where's your heart? And to discipline when necessary and to direct where necessary. So that when they get to that place, when we hand them off to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, they know how to respond to Him. And the problem is we have a whole culture and a whole generation that doesn't know how to respond to God, not because of what God's doing, but because of what we've done as parents. So when God shows up to discipline, they don't understand it. When God shows up to direct, they don't understand it. But yet the greatest thing that we could be doing as a Christ-centered family, as a Christ-centered parent, as a Christ-centered mom, is know what's going on in the heart of our child. Care for them, pastor them, love them, hand them off to Jesus. And step away and say, God, I've done what you asked me to do. And then to pray. God, lead them, guide them, direct them. And if we have fathers that begin to do that, we can begin to change society. We can begin to change culture. We can begin to change. And kids will grow up knowing the voice of God. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, we thank you that your word teaches us, instructs us, corrects us today. Lord, right now, Lord, I just pray. Just do me a favor, church. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Lord, I just pray for every parent. Parents, just do me a favor. Just lift your hand right now. Come on, parents all across this place, just lift your hands right now. I want to pray for you. Because I know that your assignment isn't easy. I know that children are inundated with so many outside influences. And it's become even more crucial as parents to know what influences are going into the heart of our children. We need to guard their hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Teach them how to guard their heart. So God, I pray for every parent in this place right now. God, I pray for every dad and every mom. Lord, I pray right now that we would care more about their heart than we would about what they're producing right now. We'd go after the heart. God, what would we do to have a really smart child, but yet their heart is far from you? God, a child who excels in athletics, but their heart is far from you. What good is it for someone to gain the whole earth, but they lose their soul? So Lord, I pray for every parent in this place right now, that we would call our children to the table. That we would call our children to the table. And we would love them. And we would know what's in their heart. And we would pastor them. so that ultimately they know your voice and your direction. God, let our church be full of strong parents. Parents that aren't afraid to direct. Parents that aren't afraid to correct. So we could raise up a generation that knows your voice, and that you would crown them with your loving kindness, and that you would do something great in and through their life. And Lord, I pray for every person in this place right now, Lord, those that feel like they're the least likely. I pray, God, that they would know when they leave this place, there is hope in you, because you don't call the most likely, you don't call the most liked, and you don't call the most qualified. God, you call whomever, whenever, and use them however. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming to Canvas today. We're going to wrap this thing up next week with the new covenant. Hope you can make it back. On your way out, make sure you sign up for a small group. Make sure you text 21 to 858-943-2221. Get connected with us in prayer. God bless. Have an amazing week. If you need prayer for anything, be up here for a little while. I'd love to pray with you.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.